Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25 today. Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. The truth. It almost seems like an abstract idea in this day and age. No one seems to have it. Everyone seems to want it, sort of. But let me ask you, what would you do? What lengths would you go to if you thought you could get the truth? And if you had the truth, what would you do with it? Maybe more importantly than any of those questions is this. What is truth? Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He then says also in the Gospel of John that truth does something very specific for us. He says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, the truth is, there can be no justice, there can be no true freedom where there is no truth. So much in this life and the next hangs on the necessity of absolute truth. And yet the Bible says that humans in their natural, sinful state do something very strange with the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says that in our normal sinful state, we as humans will exchange the truth about God for a lie. That in our normal sinful state, we're content to see the truth, deny it as the truth, and exchange it for a lie. And yet it is so important for us to know the truth from a lie. Because if we value the wrong things, if we believe something to be true that isn't actually true, we will literally waste our lives living for wrong things. Let me put it a little bit more succinctly. To live for something other than the truth is to throw your life away. With this in mind, I want to invite you to stand with me in a reading from the Scripture. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then verses 18 through 25. It says, then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" The third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. At the beginning of this particular section, we see that the plan that the religious authorities had set out to accomplish back in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, is finally accomplished. They finally deliver Jesus over to the ruling authority. And this text tells us that this ruling authority was a man named Pilate. He would have been considered the Roman prefect in charge of collecting taxes and keeping the peace. And they begin to make three accusations against Jesus. They go as far to say that he was caught in the act of doing these things. But in doing so, in making these accusations, they actually break the ninth commandment themselves. These very laws that they've sworn to uphold, these religious laws that they've sworn to keep, they will break to condemn Jesus. They say that he's doing three things. He's misleading the nation. He's forbidding them to pay the tribute or the tax that would have went to Caesar or his governing authorities. And then thirdly, they say he calls himself Christ, a king. These accusations are presented by Luke as being purely political, because these leaders know that Pilate cares little about their religion, but he would be responsible if a political uprising were to happen. And they continue on by saying that he is subverting our nation. And this is strong language, especially in terms of undermining the Roman political authority. And even in their own law, dating back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, someone who would have done this in the nation of Israel, someone that would have led the nation astray, it would have been required that they be put to death. And so they're saying, what we're doing is good and right. He's trying to lead us away. They accuse him of forbidding them from paying the tribute tax. This would have been a symbol of submission and dependence upon Rome. But just a few chapters ago, we know this is not true. In Luke chapter 20, verse 25, he says to them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." He has done the exact opposite of what they're accusing him to do. Their final accusation is that he's calling himself Christ, a king. And in this accusation, they're trying to really play off the fears of Pilate. They're trying to play off of his fears that this man, Jesus, might be trying to reestablish a kingdom they had supplanted 25 years ago. Their issues revolve around authority, money, and kingship. But isn't this what we hear even today in terms of why people will not follow Jesus? He'll take away your earthly possessions. He'll tell you what to do. He'll try to control your life. And all the while, Jesus says, as we've already read in John chapter 8, if you know him, you'll be free. But it appears that Pilate's only interested in the third charge. So he questions Jesus about being a king. Luke says that Jesus responds with simply, "You have said so." But John in his gospel in chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, give us a little bit fuller answer that Jesus has given. When Pilate heads back to question Jesus, he asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "Do you say this of me of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate then says to him, "What is truth?" This is still the question that the world around us is asking today. And unfortunately, many have started to answer that question by saying, "I'm the truth. Me. There is no truth outside of me. The truth is only what I think is right or what makes me feel good." But we know how dangerous this is even in our own lives. Because we've all been convinced that something is good or true based on how I feel or my own opinion, only to be betrayed by my own thoughts and desires. That happened to me even this last Thursday. I thought I could have turkey and macaroni and cheese and mashed potatoes and corn casserole and homemade bread and pumpkin pie and apple pie and a little bit of kale, and all of that would be neutralized out. And I would feel good the rest of the day. But I felt miserable. And the dumber part of it is, I do it every year. That seems like a silly decision. But if I take decisions, multiply those decisions over time based on how I feel or what I think is right, and I increase the significance of those decisions based on how life-changing they are, I end up with a life that's miserable. And in eternity, you get eternal damnation in hell. When you follow your own end, when you follow what you think is right or what feels good, and do not believe that God has declared in his word what is good and right. But Jesus has already answered this question for us. What is truth? He answered it back in John 14. Jesus is the truth. But in verse 4, we see the first of several remarks about Jesus' innocence. By the legal authorities, Jesus is declared innocent in verse 4, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 22. There is no evidence by which to convict Jesus of the charges that have been brought before him, and the authorities know it. But they continue to press into Pilate by saying, he stirs up the people. How they're saying this Jesus was inciting the people. They continue to press the political charge, hoping to force Pilate's hand to act on what they're saying. But in the next set of verses, we actually see a lie about the truth's true power. You see, Pilate, upon finding out that Jesus was a Galilean, he decides to make a diplomatic move. he defers to Herod, who's in town for Passover, because Herod was a ruler over the region of Galilee. The thought seems to be that Herod would reach the same conclusion and validate what Pilate had already told the crowd. We know that Pilate was interested in Jesus. He's been curious about Jesus, dating all the way back to Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. When the news of Jesus starts to spread, Herod starts to become perplexed about what he hears about Jesus. And some come to Herod and say, John the Baptist rose from the dead, or that Elijah had reappeared, or that some prophet of old has risen. Herod's response to all of that is, John, I beheaded. It's not John. I killed him. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? And it says that he sought to see him for a while now. Herod has wanted to see Jesus. It appears even at one point that Herod threatened to kill Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, some Pharisees come to Jesus and say that Herod seeks his life. Now, this could have been totally a lie, because the Pharisees just wanted Jesus out of their hair. And so they could have lied and said, Herod's coming to kill you. He wants to kill you. And that would have encouraged him to leave. But either way, Herod seems to be interested in Jesus, not as the Christ, not as the Messiah, but as some sort of sideshow at a circus or some kind of genie that he could rub the lamp and get three wishes from. Can you imagine the irony of this situation? Herod wants Jesus to do some kind of parlor tricks when standing before him is the creator of the universe. But again, isn't this true of so many? We come to Jesus with our own ideas and what we desire for him to do. We expect him to make our dreams come true. And oftentimes, when it doesn't play out the way that we think it should, it might be the temptation for some to say, see, he doesn't really have the power to do what he says he can do. And this might even be true of us at times. We can see it even in the way that we pray. If we come to God in prayer only asking him to do things, we may have fallen into the trap of seeing God in this way as some sort of divine genie or wish granter instead of the God of the universe who deserves to be worshipped. But Herod's going to be disappointed with his time with Jesus. This is actually the only time in the Gospels where Jesus is asked a direct question and he doesn't respond. He actually refuses to speak to Herod. But Jesus' accusers have not stopped speaking. They continue to accuse him this whole time. And now it seems that they've become more indignant now that he's in Herod's care. Herod responds to Jesus' lack of cooperation by mocking him and then dressing him in some elegant clothes. As to say, you believe yourself to be something, Jesus, but you're nothing. And in some strange way, this situation seems to actually mend the relationship between Pilate and Herod that previously seemed to have some sort of open hostility. But now, in these next section of verses, we're about to see a lie about the value of the truth. As Herod returns Jesus to Pilate, Pilate summons those who have brought these charges against Jesus. Pilate restates the charges brought against Jesus, and the charges again center on Jesus turning the people away from their allegiance to Rome. But again, he states that both he and Herod now had found nothing wrong with Jesus, especially nothing deserving death. And then he tells them his plan to give him a light flogging, to teach him a lesson, and then set him free. We see a very interesting transition happen. See, because until now, the crowd had actually acted as a buffer between Jesus and the authorities, between Jesus and the religious leaders. But now they're about to switch sides. And in doing so, they seem to change their view and their value of Jesus. In fact, they seek to weigh Jesus on a scale against a man named Barabbas, a man who the text tells us was being held in prison for actually leading a revolt against Rome and for murder. One man has accusations made against him with no evidence, and the other man is in jail for what he's actually done. You see, what happens, though, when we exchange the truth for a lie, our whole value system will be twisted to value things that are worthless while we allow things of true value to be destroyed. And in this moment, the crowd, along with the leaders, they've actually devalued the truth. They've devalued Jesus Christ. So much so that they actually believe that this criminal has more value and should be released. But this happens around us every day. And in fact, I would suggest to you that we may do this every day. When we say things like, well, I'm really busy. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll tell my neighbor about Jesus tomorrow. We're literally giving more value to something other than Jesus. When we say things like this, it's like we have a scale. And on one side, we have Jesus. And on the other side, we have what holds things that we have given value to. We've given value to things outside of Christ. And every time, this scale should always tip in the side of Jesus. It should always have a heavier weight and value in Jesus. But all too often, we give weight to all of these other things. For a second time, Pilate addresses the crowd and what appears to be a battle of the wills. Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the crowd is now irritated with Pilate's unwillingness to kill Jesus. And they begin to shout, "Crucify him!" The crowd that just a few chapters ago shouted, "Hosanna!" now cry aloud, "Crucify him!" For a third time, Pilate tells the crowd that he's found him not guilty of the charges and that he still plans to just beat him and release him. But this incites the crowd even more, and they begin to shout to the point that their voices and their shouting overcome Pilate, and he finally gives in to their demands. He actually changes his legal decision because he seems to believe that the death of one man is better than facing a riot. It appears that Pilate has weighed his options, and there's no advantage in his mind to release Jesus. So he lets the mob have their way. But we can't miss what's happening here in this text. Although the death by crucifixion of Jesus is part of God's sovereign plan since the beginning of time, these men who are condemning Jesus are still responsible for their acts. And Luke places the blame of Jesus' death on the leaders of the Jews. But when we see Jesus for who he truly is, when we see Jesus is the truth, when we see the value that Jesus should have in the life of every believer, there should be radical changes that we would make in our life. There should be a call to action that each one of us should have. The first thing that we should be called to do is to live for the truth. I know that right around the corner, we're only a month away, slightly, of New Year's, and for many there's a tradition of making New Year's resolutions, and I would encourage you not to wait till then, but to start today evaluating the trajectory of your life. You see, what you value will lead you in one direction or the other. And what you value is what you give the most time to. What you believe is the truth about your happiness, or what will give your life meaning, or what you want the most out of life is what you will spend the most time doing. When we evaluate the top three things that most people spend the majority of their time doing, working, sleeping, and in the West, entertainment. But here's the thing. If we value the truth, if we believe that Jesus is the truth, then everything in our life should be aimed at living for the truth that is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you quit your job and come live inside of the church building like some kind of weird commune or something like that. Go to work, work hard, but all the time work as unto the Lord. Work as an act of worship, not unto ourselves, but unto the only one who is worth our worship. And all the while we're at work, we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel and to point people to the truth. You can even sleep as an act of worship. Now, in our house, there are one or two kids that think that an appropriate amount of sleep is somewhere between 12 and 14 hours. Amen? Parents, anyone else having this issue? We won't name names. Let me suggest to you that that's probably not an appropriate amount of time so as to worship the Lord. But God created our bodies in a specific way to need rest. Why would he create our bodies that way if he didn't expect us to worship him in that way? So when we rest, if I'm resting appropriately to allow my body to recover and be ready for the next day, I can sleep as an act of worship. Before I say what I'm about to say about entertainment, let me just say, entertainment in and of itself is not inherently evil. It's good to laugh. I like to laugh. I love comedies. I love a good occasional action movie. But let's be honest. When you sit down for your me time or your downtime or whatever you call it, do you actually consider what you're putting in your mind in terms of your worship of Christ? Have you ever considered what it would look like to use this downtime when you sit in front of the TV or you go onto your mobile phone and or whatever device you use now and open up your favorite app? Do you do that in the light of the value of Jesus Christ and the way in which our life should be lived? You see, what the time that you use, the way in which you use it, means that you believe that the truth about your own happiness, your own joy, is wrapped up in spending hours, days even, looking at things that may ultimately not point you to the actual truth. Not only should we live for the truth, we should speak the truth. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Remember when I asked you the question at the beginning, if you had the truth, what would you do with it? If I had the truth about how to cure all type of cancers, you better believe I would tell everyone about it. If I had the truth about who actually won the election, I would tell everyone about it. But we have a truth that's even greater than that. We have the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We have the truth about who will guarantee your eternity. We have the truth about how to be rescued from your sin and live a life to the glory of God. There is no truth that is more important than that truth. We must be speaking this truth, starting in our homes. Parents, we have to be training up the next generation. If we don't, they'll be trained to do something, but it's probably not follow the truth. Let me encourage you, if speaking about the truth of Jesus Christ, if talking about the Word of God is not something that regularly happens in your home, start today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Let me encourage you, too, to speak the truth about Jesus Christ to your neighbors. Purpose to do it this week. Do not let another week pass without declaring the truth about Jesus Christ to your neighbors. And then once you've shared that truth with them, with your neighbors, move to your extended family, move to your workplace. Let me issue you this challenge, that you would intentionally share the gospel with one of your neighbors or your extended family before Christmas this year. But let me say this as one final piece of this particular point. If you're paying attention at all, and I think that you probably are, the world is a bit of a hostile place right now, especially when it comes to absolute truth. If I say that I know the truth about something, I oftentimes have to be prepared for a fight. But one of the ways that we stem the pushback, the conflict around the truth is to make sure that the way in which I speak it is lovingly. I need to be speaking in such a way that's consistent with the truth that I'm declaring. And so before I move to speak the truth, which we have to do, we need to think through how would I speak in such a way that shows them the love of Christ as I declare to them the truth. Not only should we live for the truth, not only should we speak the truth, we should love the truth. This one should have actually been first. But I wanted it to be last because I wanted it to be the thing that sticks in your mind as we close. You see, we should value the truth so much. We should love the truth so much that any fears that we would have about doing the previous two, about living for the truth and speaking the truth, would be washed away in my love of the truth. If we're ever going to be serious about living for the truth and speaking the truth, our love of the truth, our love of Jesus Christ has to be continually growing. It has to always be increasing. And in order for us to grow in our love of the truth, we have to know the truth more. We have to continually be pressing into knowing the Word of God. And as we see more and more of who God is and what He has done for us, our love for Him will grow and grow and grow. Will you stand with me at this time for prayer? Lord, we're thankful for these reminders of how much you really love us and that you endured all of this suffering, all this mistreatment for us. Lord, help this reminder to increase in our minds how valuable you truly are. That all other things that we've ascribed value to, all other things that we think are worthy of our worship, that they would fade away in understanding who you truly are and what you have done for us. Lord, help us today to begin to cut out anything in our lives that would take us away from investing all of our time and our energy in loving you in everything that we do. Lord, help us to never be caught up in the things of this world, that we would love something of this world that's only temporary more than we would love you who is eternal. Lord, we pray today that as we leave this place, as we go to our homes and our neighborhoods, that how valuable, how great you truly are would be forever on our lips. That no one could speak with us without knowing about how much we love and value, that we would declare your greatness to everyone that we would come in contact with. Lord, thank you, as we've been reminded over these last several weeks and will be continue to be reminded of how much you love us and the price that you paid for us. Lord, help this to resonate in our hearts and in our minds so as to push us to action. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.